Welcome back. We believe you were blessed by the previous episode. In this episode, George will be continuing on the series, Accessing Divine Help.
All right, praise Jesus. I am going to be continuing with the series I started some time ago on the subject, Accessing Divine Help. In the discussion, the first thing we talked about was assessing, the place of the word. And the second thing we talked about is the place of prayer. Then we talked about the place of diligence. And we talked about the place of relationship. And now today I am going to be discussing on the place of forgiveness. Remember, we are talking about how to engage divine help. How to engage divine help. So you may be wondering what forgiveness has to do with engaging divine help. You may be wondering that we are not talking about how to engage the help of our fellow men, but the help of God. So what has forgiveness got to do with engaging the help of God? Okay, so we talked about the place of prayer, and when we talked about the place of prayer, we discussed on the hindrances of prayer. We talked about certain things that could be a hindrance to our prayer, and the first thing we talked about was lack of faith. Then we talked about disrespect to God's will. Then we talked about unforgiveness. Now, because of the importance of forgiveness, we had to do a complete teaching on that. So that's what we are doing now. Now, unforgiveness is one of the major reasons why people do not assess what God has already made available for them. Unforgiveness is in the same class with pride. And only a man who hasn't been forgiven of anything nor need forgiveness of anything has the right not to forgive someone. And we talk about people who have not been forgiven of anything. We are talking about people who are perfect. We are talking about people who are sinless. If you have never offended someone in your entire existence, if you have never offended God in your entire existence, then we could say you don't have any need for forgiveness, and also you don't have any need to forgive someone. But you are a beneficiary of God's forgiveness. You are a beneficiary of another person's forgiveness. You are not qualified to live in unforgiveness. You are not a perfect person, because I know that as a kid you must have gotten to that point where you made your parents angry. You must have had that time where you disobeyed your parents. You might have had that time where you disobeyed your teachers. One way or another, you came to that point in your life where you needed forgiveness. To live in unforgiveness is to deny that you were once a beneficiary of another person's forgiveness. No man on earth hasn't wronged someone else. No man on earth has lived a perfect life to the point that he or she has never wronged someone else. One may be more severe than the other. You know, you may be better than someone. Someone may be better than you per se. But aside from needing the forgiveness of your fellow man, you needed forgiveness from God and something more than that. So when we don't forgive others, we are claiming to be perfect people. When we don't live a life of forgiveness, we are claiming to be perfect people. The reason the subject of forgiveness is coming to you now is because lack of it is going to hinder you from accessing what God has already made available for you. Denying someone else of forgiveness means being disobedient to God's word. And when you are living in disobedience, your relationship with other people will not thrive. When you are living a life of unforgiveness, your relationship with other people will not go well. So you see that forgiveness falls into every subject that we've discussed previously. When we talked about the place of the word, and we know that the word of God is very vocal on the subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the very character of God, and those who are born of God ought to live by this divine culture. Forgiveness is a tradition. Forgiveness is a heavenly culture. It's a culture that we inherited from God Himself. If we are born of God, we ought to express the character of God, and forgiveness is one of the characters of God. Now, we also talked about the place of prayer, and unforgiveness is a hindrance to prayer in the sense that with unforgiveness, our hearts can't be set to receive certain things that have already been made available to us. To pray with a heart of unforgiveness is a display of pride and insult to God. Remember, the Bible says that God resists the proud. So you can imagine when God Himself is the one resisting the proud. The reason God resists the proud is because pride is a way of moving God out of the equation and putting yourself in the place of God. Pride is a way of saying, "Dear Lord, I don't need your help. I can help myself." So when you are living a life of pride, you are actually telling God to get away from your business, to mind Himself, and not that you can handle your own life. So that's why God resists the proud and lifts the humble. Now, we talked about the place of action. We talked about the place of diligence. Now, to do the word is to believe that the word of God is true and live by it. The Bible says we shouldn't be hearers only, but we should be doers. Now, to do the word is to put God's word into action. And you can't put God's word into action if you do not believe this word. If the word of God is true and we believe it, we will be willing to do the word by forgiving others, even when we don't feel like. Now, we talked about the place of relationship, and we know that unforgiveness ruins relationships. It destroys everything we have built over time. It burns down the bridges we have built with others and puts us away from people who God has placed in our lives to help us. Sometimes we meet certain people. There are people God has placed in our lives to help us, but because of unforgiveness, we put them away. Forgiveness is the only way to rebuild those bridges that we have burnt in the past. So God so loved us, and He doesn't stop loving us when we make mistakes. He didn't just claim to have loved us. He demonstrated His love. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 verse 8 that He demonstrated His love in such a way that He took credit for our sins, even when we never felt like quitting nor sought for His help. The Message Bible puts it this way: but God put His love on the line for us by offering His Son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to Him. So while we were not of any use to God, God still loved us. God didn't love us because we were going to be very useful to Him. He loved us regardless. And while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. So God didn't save us because he found anything useful about us. God didn't save us because he was hungry of power and looking for people to rule over. He doesn't need our election to be God. He wasn't running a campaign. He was just expressing his love. He didn't need people to vote for him. He wasn't creating us so that he can have majority on his side. No. He himself alone is the majority. He himself is the majority. When he stands on one side and every other creation stands on the other side, he is the majority. That is why we say that one with God is the majority. So he wasn't looking for election. He wasn't running a campaign. He was just expressing his love. In a deeper sense, I would love to render the verse this way. But God expressed his love for us by bringing himself down to the point of humanity and offering himself to die our death that we might live his life. In the same way, God wants us to forgive others when they wrong us. In Matthew chapter 35, Jesus told the story of a servant who was forgiven of debts, but this servant didn't reciprocate the same forgiveness to someone else. This is exactly the life a lot of us are living. When we live in unforgiveness, this is the life we are living. We are having against others the same thing we have been forgiven of. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11 verse 25, when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. So when you are praying, or even before you kneel down to pray, before you close your eyes to pray, you should clear your heart of every unforgiveness, because your unforgiveness speaks louder than your prayers. Your unforgiveness speaks louder. You know, I don't know how some people are comfortable with having grudges in their hearts and still praying to God with those grudges in their hearts. I don't understand how someone would be thinking of blackmailing someone else. Someone will be thinking of wicked stuff about another person and then still be talking to God comfortably with such a heart. It's not possible. So you have to rid your heart. You have to rid your heart of any bitterness. You have to rid your heart of any form of anger, malice, grudges, unforgiveness. You've got to rid your heart. Jesus said this. When Jesus made that statement in Mark chapter 11 verse 25, he was saying this because at that time forgiveness from God was a relevant prayer point. You see, today we don't necessarily ask God for forgiveness because we have already been forgiven. When Jesus was saying that when we forgive others, we will be forgiven, then forgiveness was a prayer point. But now we have been forgiven. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. All right? And so Jesus was explaining to them at that time that unforgiveness towards others can be a serious hindrance to prayers. So when we forgive people easily, we can assess certain dimensions of God's provision. Unforgiveness locks us out from what God wants us to have. Forgiveness for me is better than sacrifice. Forgiveness is obedience. It is a priority to any other prayer points you have. When we live in unforgiveness, God isn't the one withholding our prayers. When we live in unforgiveness, we we can't we it is not God who withholds answers to our prayers. We are the ones preventing ourselves from getting answers. It is simply not God's desire that we live in unforgiveness, because we are partakers of his forgiveness. Paul captures this in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32. He said, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So to live in unforgiveness is to deny the very nature of God. To bear offense in your heart and keep malice is to practice a borrowed tradition. Unforgiveness and bitterness is the tradition of darkness, properly exhibited in the act of witchcraft, sourced from the inherent nature of the devil. When you live in unforgiveness, you are practicing the culture of witchcraft. You are practicing the tradition of darkness. When you live a life of unforgiveness, you will always portray the character of the enemy. There is nothing beautiful about unforgiveness. Nothing makes it desirable. And unforgiveness can cause sicknesses, and this has been proven scientifically. Dr. Steven, of the chief of surgery at the Cancer Treatment Center of America, according to a research that he made, 61% of cancer patients have been reported to have forgiveness issues. So when you harbor negative emotions like anger and hatred, it creates a state of chronic anxiety. Unforgiveness have negative impacts on your mental well-being and on your physical health. Anyone who has had grudges for a long time but later had to let go, they feel very light. Unforgiveness can burden your heart. So why do you have to burden yourself with unforgiveness? How unforgiveness hinders prayers is not rocket science. We don't need to twist anything to find out. It is like putting yourself in a cage, locking yourself up and crying for help. You are the one with the key to unlocking yourself, and not God, not me, and not anyone else but you. When you are living a life of unforgiveness, you are caging yourself, you are putting yourself in prison, and you are the only one that can deliver yourself from that prison. That is why we say, God, it may hinder your prayers. It is not as though God turned his back on you. You are the one turning your back on God's principles. Unforgiveness can be a blockage in the channel through which answers are supposed to come. Unforgiveness can ruin you. It can ruin your relationship and possibly make you sever ties with people who help you in the future, who would help you in the future. It can make you cut off everything you've got to do with people who may be relevant to your destiny. If you want to walk away from someone, you've got to do so peacefully and in understanding, because there will always be a next time. No matter what happens, you've got to live a life of love. You've got to forgive people and move on. Only cowards dwell in bitterness, and we know who the chief coward is. The chief coward is the devil. Don't imitate him. Don't copy his lifestyle. Maintain your tradition, that which is found in Christ. You may be wondering, but he has remained consistent in hurting me, but he has killed my mother, but he has stolen my money, but he has dumped me after all the sacrifices I made for him. You may be thinking towards those directions. You may be thinking of all the sacrifices you've made for people who wronged you. You may be thinking of that you've always forgiven them, that you've always given them second chance, and they keep disappointing you. You may be thinking about all of those things, but you need to remember something. Peter was thinking about that too. when he asked Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Peter was willing to take offenses up to seven times, but he was willing to use his sword after the seven count graces has been elapsed. You know, in the culture, in the Jewish culture of that time, it is generous to forgive people three times. When you forgive people three times, it means you are generous with forgiveness. Three times is the maximum times people are allowed to wrong you before you can avenge or revenge. So when Peter was talking about forgiving as much as seven times, he was trying to prove to Jesus, well, I am different. Well, I am very different from those Pharisees. I'm very different from those Sadducees. So seven is too much. Maybe he was expecting Jesus to tell him, well, you did well. But Jesus disappointed him. Jesus disappointed him. Was it not Jesus was the same person who asked them to sell their cloaks and buy a sword? But of course, they grossly misunderstood Jesus. And Jesus had to use this opportunity to show Peter and the other disciples that there isn't any limit to forgiveness, just as there isn't any limit to grace. Jesus said to Peter, not three, not seven, but 70 times seven. You can find that in Matthew chapter 18 from verse 21 to 22. The number Jesus said, not seven, but 70 times seven. This number here is ironical, and it means unlimited. Jesus wasn't saying that you need to count people's sins for them until it exceeds the result of 70 times seven. He was simply saying there is no count. There is no count. So as a believer, we have a goodly heritage. We have a culture, and it is called the love culture. When you wrong me today, I am supposed to forgive you. When you wrong me tomorrow, I am supposed to still forgive you. Forgiveness has nothing to do with your offender. It has everything to do with you. When you forgive others, you are saying boldly, I am a child of God. I live by the culture. You may not allow people to hurt you again. Forgiveness doesn't mean letting people wrong you again. No. When you forgive, you can. When people wrong you, when people hurt you, you can forgive them and still let go. Alright? You can take people out of that position that makes it easier for them to betray you. You may keep a distance just to ensure that your sanity is intact, but you don't go on hating on them. You can still look in their faces and say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. If someone always steals from you, you can take him or her out of that position that makes it easier for them to steal on you. All right? While you pray for them, advise them, and expect them to change. This is the very nature of God. Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the nature of God. You must have seen it in your Bible. God came so low to become a man just to satisfy the law that was set by him. What a love. No wonder love is his other name. As John puts it, John says, God is love. When we love, we are practicing a God culture. We are following the example of our Father in heaven. So, it's not out of place if you can go ahead to call that person you've been grudging against. It's not out of place if you can send a text message right now to that person who have wronged you. it is not out of place to go ahead and pay a visit to that person. You may not feel like it, but it is not a feeling. It is a knowing. You don't have to feel good to be good. You have a tradition, a culture that must be maintained. It is the love culture. This is the biggest obstacle many believers have in the place of prayer. You can be singing, "Lord, I love you." You can be praying in tongues and boiling in worship when you still have grudges in your heart against a sister or a brother. But these things are nothing. I don't know how people do that. It is an insult to the person of God. It is a slap to your own face and identity as a child of God. This is why it is very wrong to pray some kinds of prayers I see believers pray today. Some believers pray prayers that makes you question, are these people really born again? There is no point organizing prayer meetings where you pray for your enemies to die. Jesus never asked us to pray for our enemies to die. When Jesus asked us to pray for our enemies, death was not the prayer point he intended that we pray for our enemies. Jesus meant that we should love our enemies. All right? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, from verse 12 to 13, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Do you see that? The believer in Christ Jesus is different, and we have been empowered to live like Christ on this earth. Unforgiveness is like denying the very thing that saved you, and Peter has the best word for it. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." So when you live in unforgiveness, you are blind. You are living a life of forgetfulness. You are denying the fact that you were forgiven of your own sins. Praise Jesus. You are denying the fact that you were forgiven of your own sins. That is why it is very wrong for a believer to wake up in the midnight and start praying for his or her enemies to die. This is the kind of things I see in the area where I grew up. This is the kind of things I see Christians do in Nigeria. You see people praying for the death of their enemies, but that is not what the Bible taught us. That is not the character of God. All right? So you've got to live a life of forgiveness. If you don't want any hindrance to your prayers, if you don't want any hindrance to how you access divine help, you've got to set your own heart free by forgiving other people. Forgiveness is like setting your heart free, and you've got to do that today.
Thank you for listening. George will continue this teaching in the next episode. Remember, we are dealing on the topic, accessing divine help. Stay connected with the free George's Diary app on Google Play Store, or follow George's teachings on social media platforms using the hashtag GracefulGeorge.